book of Genesis, as we've been studying through the book of Genesis together. It's been a blessing to me to have you following along and studying the books as we go through this book as we go through, and then sharing in discussion time on Wednesday night and Sunday school hour what God has taught you. There's so many things in these books, in the Word of God. Every time through, you get so much more. I've been trying to keep our focus on the book of Genesis, the beginning of God's grace. It starts with the beginning of time, creation, fall of man, the judgment of man, and then God immediately came up with a plan of redemption through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The picture of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we come to the main character in the book of Genesis. Some have said, well, he's another picture of Jesus Christ. And I think he does serve as a picture of Jesus Christ, but more than that, he serves as a picture of a Spirit-filled Christian. Folks ought to see Jesus in us. That's what a Christian is, someone who's Christ-like. And I see some great things in Joseph's life. And we talked about a chapter that seems to be an interruption, a very important chapter in Genesis, chapter number 38. But we're going to look at the story of Joseph today and this evening both. And I want to look at this morning Joseph as a picture of the what we see in chapter 37, the average Christian. The average Christian. Let's read just the first verse and a half, actually, of Genesis 37. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob." I encourage you, from the beginning of the book of Generations, when we saw the generations of Adam, the generations of Noah, the generations of Abram, and now the generations of Jacob. The book of Generations, the beginnings. Again, I mentioned Joseph. I'm going to see him this morning as a picture or a type of the average Christian. Well, average is a strange word, isn't it? And it really is a word that comes from an imaginary world, I should say. Everyone desires to be average, but no one is average. Ever think of that? Nobody's average. If we were all average, it would be a pretty dull world, wouldn't it? Average really is kind of a strange word. And it's come to the idea of an imaginary world. It's kind of where we get the word, the idea of normal. What is normal? A normal person. Everybody judges, well, this is average. This is normal. And I will say, and this is something I guess I learned when I started reading things, when we started our family, and they said the average child is doing this. Well, what's average? Nobody's really average. Everybody's above, or we come up with this idea of average, which nobody really is. What is average or what is normal for the world is far different than what is average or normal for the Christian. The world's not all there. We're born into this world with a body and a soul. And when we're saved, we are complete in Him, the New Testament says. We have a body, soul, and spirit. And now we can begin to follow Christ. And I want to look at Joseph this morning and see some things about him, where we start our Christian life. And then hopefully by tonight we'll get to where we ought to be as a Christian, in the picture of a model Christian. Father, I pray that you would bless your word this morning. God, give us clarity of thought. What I say, Lord, that you would help me to say the right things, to glorify you, and to point out what you've taught me this week. And Lord, help us to concentrate fully on the Word of God, that you might speak to us today. Not only attentive with our physical ears, but be spiritually in tune with God today. We pray that you would bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to notice some things about Joseph in chapter number 37. And I'll give it away now that there was a great transformation that took place in Joseph's life between chapter 37 and chapter number 38. I can't pinpoint exactly where it is, but he's a different person now from chapter 39. 38 is a chapter we talk about it in Sunday school, but that's a chapter we read it through the book of Genesis. I like to just skip over that chapter. But it is a very significant, important chapter to be discussed in Sunday school. But for the sake of the narrative of Joseph, we're going to skip over that. But between chapter 37 and chapter 39, there's a tremendous difference in the spirit of Joseph. Now today, this morning, we're only going to look at chapter number 37. This is the average. This is where most of us live, sadly, our entire Christian life. And I want you to see some things that God just kind of jumped out to me. I got a number of them that I want to mention. I'm not sure if I'm going to have time to develop all of them the way I would like to. But the first thing I want you to see in chapter number 37, verse number 1, Jacob dwelt in a land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. The land that God had brought Abram to. Back in Genesis 35, it talks about Abram coming to Hebron to this place that Jacob has found himself back in. And I want to say this about Joseph, and I'm just going to word it this way. I've got so many things written down here that I can't get to. But he took for granted all that he had. He took for granted all that he had in Christ. He's a child of Abraham, a child of Isaac, a child of Jacob, a child of God. And again, we've been looking at the types and pictures in the book of Genesis. They're a picture of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when's the last time we just spent an hour just thanking God? We just take it, well, I woke up this morning a child of God. You know what? If God gives me another day to live, I'm still going to be a child of His at the end of the day. Tomorrow morning, I'm still going to be a child of God. When I leave this world, I'm going to be in His very presence. And we just kind of take that for granted. He dwelt in the land of Haran, the land that God had prepared for Abraham, the land that Abraham had left everything for to come and to find this land. And when he found it, he said, I'm still not satisfied. And he raised his son Isaac there. And now Isaac had raised his children, Jacob and Esau. And of course, Jacob was gone for a long time. And he came back to this land. And now Joseph has been there most of his life. He just took for granted what he had. Came from a nobody to a somebody, a child of God. And then notice in chapter 37, in verse number 2, this goes maybe without saying, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being, how old was he? 17 years old. He's a teenager. That says a lot right there. You know what a teenager is? A teenager is, well, they're a boy in a man's body, or a girl in a woman's body. But something magical happens in those teen years. Everything that's inside the brain turns to mush. Right? Some of you have teenagers. Yeah. There's something that I like. It was, who was it that said that when someone turns 13, you ought to put in a box with a little hole in it? Who's the author that said that? I'm trying to think of the name, left my mind right now. I should have wrote it down. When they're 13, you put your teenager, when they turn teenager, you put them in a box and you have a little hole in it. By the time they turn 17, you plug that hole. That's the best way to treat teenagers. Because they're just kind of there, but they're not really there. Here's Joseph, a teenager. They think they know something, but they really don't. The sense of reality and responsibility has never really hit them. I think back when I was a teenager, that's why I get back on teenagers, but it doesn't seem like a long time ago when I was a teenager. I was a typical teenager. I was an idiot, is what I was. And Joseph, I know that, well, he's supposed to be the perfect man. He's one that God never pointed anything out negative about, but notice in this step, he was a teenager. Well, first of all, I see that he took for granted all that he had, and then he was a teenager. And then thirdly, notice this in verse number 3, and this is maybe what we think of Joseph the most as a child. And Israel, his daddy, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. He was favored of his father. He was dad's favorite. And I know there's all kinds of lessons here about parenting and parents and raising your children and not having favorites. And I'm grateful that I grew up in the home that I grew up in with 13 children in our family, but we all thought we were mom and dad's favorite. Well, dad, I'm not sure. We all thought we were mom's favorite. That's always been a family joke, especially when our parents were alive. We'd always say, I'm mom's favorite. And every one of us felt like mom's favorite. And the reality is, whether we realize it or not, you and I are God's favorite. We're God's favorite. He loves me. What does that song say? He loves me like I'm his only child. And he does love us. God has one only begotten Son, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. We can call God our Father. Jesus even taught us to pray not to His Father, but to our Father. That's one of the greatest things about that model prayer, how Jesus started that. Pray our Father. We're on the same level as Jesus Christ. And then he says this in Romans chapter number 8, for the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. We are joint heirs. In other words, God the Father looks at us in the same way he looks at his only begotten. We are his favored son. And oh, what a wonderful thing I see in Joseph. No, he wasn't perfect. Yes, he was a teenager that kind of didn't have much of a brain, like an average teenager. But he was favored of his father. And then also, I see in Joseph, he was despised by his brethren. He was despised by his brethren. In verse number 4, it says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Those of us that grew up in a family where not every member of that family was saved, and you came to know the Lord as your Savior, maybe you had siblings or parents or husband or wife or children that mocked you. Who do you think you are? You think you're perfect. And they didn't want to hear anything that you said. He was despised of his brethren. In verse number 8, it says, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And the words and the dreams that he spoke were the word of God. And he was hated because I remember back in the early days of my Christian life, and I fell in love with this book, still in love with this book called the Bible. And I remember folks saying, all you ever do is sit around and read your Bible. Well, that's not true, but that's what folks say. And you got your head in the clouds, and you're so, you hear silly things like you're so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good, and all those things. And they despise the fact that you love God's Word. Now, we're going to get on Joseph here in a little bit, but for right now, he was despised of his brethren. And Jesus said in John chapter number 15, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they had not. If they had come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no hope for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. They despise him not only, and we'll get into this for a little bit, because he was kind of a jerk, to be quite honest with you. But they hated him because the words that he spoke in those dreams. Now keep in mind, those dreams were the word of God. That's how God spoke in those days before we had a written word of God. But I see something else about Joseph. And again, I said I've got six things. I've got to get to the fifth one. He had a whole lot of self-righteousness. Look in verse number 5. Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to, who did he tell it to? His brethren. He told it to his brethren. I kind of get an idea that, hey guys, look at this. I'm really somebody special. He told it, maybe he should have told his dad first. But he didn't say anything about his parents, the first dream. He said he told his brethren, hey guys, look at me. I am someone when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than his brother, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Joseph, verse number 6, I'm sorry, that's where I left off. They hated him. Joseph dreamed a dream. They told his brethren they hated him yet the more, verse number 6. And he said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream, which I have dreamed. Let me tell you what this means. Hey guys, you're going to be bowing down to me. I really am somebody. Look at this. I've got the blessing of God all over me, and all you can do is drool and look at me. You don't have anything, and I've got everything. In verse number 8, his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it again to his brethren. And said, behold, I have dreamed a dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars gave obeisance. Even the heavens are going to bow down to me. Hey, guys, look at me. Look at who I am. And he told it, and he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed bow down ourselves into the earth? And his brother envied him, but his father observed the same. His father understood some things about God, but all Joseph seemed to be concerned about was lifting himself up in front of his brother. His attitude of superiority. I'm right and you're wrong. Look at this. I've got the Bible. Bless God, I am right because I'm standing on the Bible and you're a nobody because you don't believe what I believe. You don't see what I see. Only God showed it to me and I understand this, but and he's lifted up in his self-righteousness. Looking back in my life, I see a whole lot more self-righteousness. And I think if we're honest, we would all say that. Bless God, I've got the truth, and you're wrong. Well, that may be true, but I don't have to be an idiot about it. I don't have to be a jerk about it. I don't have to go around bragging about that. Maybe he should have just shared the truth with his dad. But this is what God showed. And his dad is, again, a picture of the Holy Spirit. And just talk to God about it rather than going around bragging. Oh, look who I am. Listen, I've got the corner on truth. And that God is going to use these events and maybe this attitude that I see in his life and I see in my life when I consider him as a type or a picture of the average Christian. I've got it all figured out. I've got it right. I'm a teenager. I got saved when I was still a teenager. And I remember that attitude. Bless God, I found the truth. And I, in so many words, told my dad, "You don't know anything. Who am I to talk to my dad like that?" And here I am in my pride, thinking that I've got it all figured out. And I said, "Bless God, I've got the truth. I've got the Word of God. God spoke to me. Why don't you see it?" But this attitude is something that God used in Joseph's life to break. You know, I'm kind of thinking about this, and tonight we're going to talk about Joseph being broken. Before God can use us, he's going to break us. He'll give us the truth, but until we're broken, God can't use us the way he wants to. Much like a horse, it is not much use until it's broken. Right? Other than that, it just eats hay, takes up space until it's broken. I'm afraid many of us in our Christian life, we do a lot of taking up space, eating the good hay, but never accomplishing anything because we've not been broken. A dog that's not trained is unruly. It's kind of a nuisance, slobbering all over, tearing everything up, and really not accomplishing anything other than taking up space because it's not trained. A Christian that is not broken, still walking in the flesh. My Esau, my Jacob, or my Israel in charge. Again, the types of the body, the soul, and the spirit. And most of us, we're born into this world doing what we want to do. I didn't break yet, but I've got a new grandson. You know, they still, you know, not sure how to eat yet. Then when they get, as they develop, all they do is eat, take up space. They, you know, filter the food to something you don't want to eat. They don't really accomplish much. And everything is about them. They want something, all they do is cry, and they're out to get something. That's their Esau. We're born with that Adamic nature, that physical nature, and those physical desires. And then as we mature, hopefully, Jacob begins to take control. Our soul begins to control our flesh. You know, as much as I want to slap somebody, I can't do it because that would be right. That's when Jacob takes over. As much as I want to sleep all day, I really shouldn't do that. I should get up and do something. I'm going to no longer live under the Esau, but under the Jacob. Then when I get saved and allow the Spirit of God, that's my Israel. That Israel ought to take control of my soul, that ought to control my flesh. And children, God says, need to be broken. Just like we as God's children need to be broken. Proverbs 29:15, and we could talk a lot about child training. The Bible says that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother. A lot of children are just left to themselves today. In fact, that's the motto of our world. We don't train children anymore. That sounds abusive to train children in our world. Instead, we just raise them. Well, I raise my children. The problem is they've not been trained. The Bible says to train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And as a father disciplines his children, the book of Hebrews says God disciplines his children. He breaks us and makes us what we ought to be and lovingly corrects us to make us what we ought to be for his glory. And I'll say this, that Jacob Joseph has a lot of self-righteousness. I got ahead of myself a little bit there. I'm still talking about his self-righteousness. Because of his pride. And he saw these visions and dreams, and they're really, this is the word of God. God at sundry times in diverse manners. I mentioned in Sunday school, the book of Hebrews, spoke in diverse manners, spake in time past by the prophets and fathers in visions and dreams. But now it's spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now we have more than Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. And God gives us visions and dreams to show that this is the Word of God. And now we have something more complete. That which is perfect is come in the Word of God. Our source of truth is the Word of God. The psalmist said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." This book that we hold in our hand is the Word of God, but we need to be careful that we're not so lifted up with pride that, well, bless God, I don't understand everything that's in this book. I don't know about you. The more I study this book, the more God begins to smite my heart and breaks me of my pride. And I find this interesting that Joseph is, I mentioned this to a couple people this week, and we talked about it briefly in Sunday school this morning, that there are certain Bible characters that we say that God never points out anything negative about them, and Joseph is one of them. The one thing I do see in Joseph, God doesn't specifically name him, but I see some pride in his life. And I see an arrogant attitude. Hey, brothers, look at me. You're going to bow down to me one day. You're going to worship me one day. You're going to need me one day. And I find that an interesting parallel, because pride in my life is seen by everyone else long before it's ever seen. Isn't that interesting? Joseph, you would have asked him, well, Joseph, you're pretty proud about this. No, this is what God said. This is what God's going to do. And pride, some things about our pride. Pride brings success in our world. Not in God's eyes. We're going to be, and even the world talks about how we need to have self-esteem. But I'm somebody, look at me. And God says we ought to esteem Him above everything. And esteem others better than ourselves. But the world says, no, we need self-esteem. You need to lift yourself up. You need to be a power of positive thinking and all those things that the world says. And I read in the Bible that pride is the base sin and the most repulsive thing in the eyes of God. And it's in every one of us. And we don't always see it unless we let God point it out to us. God pointed out my pride to me this week. And by the way, He did to you too, if you're listening. A lot of folks aren't listening when He does that. God reminded me of a verse that I claimed as my verse for the year, a number of years ago. I think I shared this Wednesday night. In Micah 6:8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That I'm not just, you're just. I'm not merciful, but you're merciful. And I just want to walk humbly before God. And I noticed this about Joseph. I kind of got the order mixed up here. I was looking at the wrong page here. I've got too many pages in front of me. Joseph took for granted all that he had. He was a teenager, which that says a lot in itself. He was favored of his father. He was despised of his brother. He was self-righteous. And then one of the things I notice about Joseph, many of our trials are in a sense self. Because we think we're somebody. Because we think we know something. Look what it says in chapter 37, in verse number 18 through 20. But when his brothers saw him afar off, even before they came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, and let us slay him." He's always telling us how he's better than us. He's told us those. Maybe he should have told them those, at least with the Spirit, but he did. "Let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say that some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of the hands of and said, "Let us not kill him. Let's get rid of him. This dreamer cometh. This guy that says that he's got the truth, and we don't know." And by the way, this does not diminish all the evil that his brother did to him. It was completely wrong what they did, yes. But I wonder how much of it was self-inflicted. I wonder how many of our trials wouldn't be so bad if we didn't keep our mouth shut sometimes. If we didn't have the wrong attitude. Again, I look back in my life and see that to be so true. Joseph had to be broken. And the average Christian needs to be broken. Now, this does not mean that we have to go through terrible tragedies. Some folks do. Some go through great trials, and some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, but all through the blood, the song says. But we all must come to that place where we're broken, where God can begin to use us. Tonight we're going to look at Joseph, the broken Christian. And next Sunday we're going to get back to Joseph, the blessed Christian. Today he's just the average. He's just the average person, just kind of going through life and not really caring. Yeah, we got the truth, and boy, look at us. We are somebody because we have the truth. I belong to God. You're not a child of God, but I am. Look what I have. But I am really, and I've got the Word of God. I've got the truth right here in my hand. But it's not transformed my spirit. When we're broken, our spirit is transformed. And I see Joseph's spirit is completely different. We get to chapter number 39. Than it is here in chapter number 37. You know how we need to learn what it is to be broken. There's a chorus that I thought, man, this would be a good chorus of the month, but we already got the chorus of the month next month picked out, and we'll be done with these lessons by next month. Some of you know it. If you do, sing it with me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. And God's going to use us the way he desires. He's going to have to break our will first. We need to submit ourselves to him. Say, God, I don't have it all figured out. I really don't know what I think I know. God, you need to take me, break me, so then you can mold me and make me in the image of Jesus Christ. My invitation to you today is this. First of all, are you a child of God? You belong to him. Are you born again? If you're a child of his, you're his favorite child. And as his child, we need to learn to be submissive. Have a broken and a contrite spirit. Realize I don't have all the answers. But I serve a great God. I can trust him. And I can walk with him. And I can find his truth in his word. I'm going to ask you to stand.